All right. I'm glad you do that because it's the only time I get to be a part of a choir. You're the first one that's ever asked me to be a part of a choir. So praise the Lord. Thank you for that. I appreciate it so very much. Philippians, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. I've got my stool up here. My stomach is telling me that, you know what, whenever I, in Sunday school, we're hitting a hard topic that Jesus hit me. Preaches against the devil, and when I do that, I tell you what, I don't know if I get too riled up or the devil just gets my stomach churning, and that's where it is right now. So I may have to sit down during this, so don't be shocked with that. But Philippians is such a wonderful, wonderful story. This is a book on a book of joy. You to read it, you wouldn't know that's the emphasis of it, but that's what Paul did because he had such great joy in the Philippian church. And that's the key to this book. It's joy. But I hope what you'll gather as we go through this, these lessons, and you know what? I'm farther ahead than what I'm preaching today because I'm not even going to get through what I have done for today, I don't think, because it's just so powerful. But it just, I know it's bad English, but it just gets gooder and gooder as I go along. Paul was an amazing writer. Paul was an amazing Christian. But here's what I want you to see, and I hope you gather from this week and next week. Paul loved the Philippian church, and the Philippian church brought him joy. And I think what I gather from this is the emphasis, the reasons why you need to be part of a local church. Now, this isn't to try to elicit people to come to Faith Baptist Church. You go wherever God wants you to be. You be whatever God wants you to be. But you need to be a part of a church. And I've never been so convinced that the local church is an amazing place, an amazing thing. The local church is something that was a part of Paul's life, and it brought him great joy. This Philippian church brought him joy, and there's five elements of this church that brought Paul joy. And I'm going to give those to you, and we looked at the first one a couple weeks ago. But there's five elements that brought Paul joy, and it was because he was a part of a church. Now, was he there all the time? Absolutely not. He was a traveling evangelist taking the gospel all over Europe and Asia. He went to many churches, but this Philippian church was special to him. I think it's what he called his church. This would have been his home church. This would have been his sending church. This was the church he identified with. And this church brought him such great joy. And it just made me realize as I'm preparing this and studying this that the joy that the Philippian church brought Paul is the church you're a part of can bring you that same joy. Because we see five in verses 3 through 8, we see five elements of joy. And we looked at the first one. He said in verse 3, he said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Okay, notice that. I thank God of every. The first element was the joy of recollection. We covered this 2 weeks ago. If you were here, the joy of remembrance, remembering. Now remember, when Paul wrote this to the Philippian church, where was he? He's in prison at Rome. And he was waiting his sentence, and ultimately it became death. But at that time, he didn't know if he was going to be killed, beheaded, or if he's going to be set free. So he had no idea the results of this. When he wrote this letter, he had no idea what's in store for him. And he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so Job, when he wrote this letter, he was in prison. But he said this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Why? Because these folks, this church brought him joy. And so he had the joy of recollection because he was a part of this church. It brought him joy. He was there when it was started, obviously, with Lydia on that seashore. But he saw God work in the Philippian jailer and what that with the prisoners that were in prison as the earthquake come and shook. He saw the demonic girl that was healed, and he cast out the demon out of her. And the way the church grew, and probably some of these prisoners came, and all the things that took place, what memories that were before Paul. And he said, why I'm here in prison, I am in such joy. Why? Because I have the joy of recollection. I have the joy of remembering The times, the people, what you did for me in all these 10 years, how you've given to my ministry, how you've supported my ministry, how you prayed for me, how we've gotten together in the fellowship that we've had and everything that's been a part of that church. And I'm here in prison and I write this and I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It was the joy of memories. It's a joy of remembering. You know, there's some folks in this church who've been here for a long time. There's some church folks in this church who just have been here for a short time, and that's wonderful. But those of you who've been here for a long time, you were here at the beginning when it started in Daisy Brook. And I've only seen pictures, but this was farmland. All of it was farmland. You bought 20 acres from a farmer. Today, I'm shocked that he sold it to you. But he did. But that was God's hand. There was nothing here. I loved looking at the pictures, seeing a little bit of a video of the first service out there in the hay field. You mowed the hay field. You had your first service, and then I watched as you guys built this, and the people, the men and ladies of this church built this church literally with help from missions that came in. And I looked at pictures of you up on the beams and walking around and the things that you did. Boy, what good memories. Putting this church together and then the educational wing and putting this back on and you're just watching this church grow to see people who've come in and been saved. It's the joy of recollection. And there's no doubt in my mind, some of you older folks who've been here for a long time, you have such joy as you lay your head in your pillow thinking about all the good things that have happened at Faith Baptist Church. Now, not all of them are good. Not all of them were good in Philippi. But Paul had the memory, he had the recollection of, and that gave him great joy. And some of you will go to your grave one day and you'll be in a nursing home and it's going to give you the joy. You know what? You talk to Joanne Weingarten. She's not miserable. Does she want to be in that home? No. But you know what we talk about all the time? All the good times at Faith Baptist Church. And it puts a smile on her face. That's what I want you to see. Because of the relationship that Paul had with the local church, with this Philippian church, it gave him the joy of recollection. But there's also a second thing, and I've got to hurry along so I can get through these. But there was the joy, number two, of intercession. Look at verse 4. It says, and always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy. He had the joy of intercession. He had the joy of recollection. The joy of remembering, but now he had the joy of intercession. That word intercession, we could use prayer. Another element of joy for the believer is the interceding before God on the behalf of others. When you're faithful and sincere in your prayer, it becomes much more than obligation. You know, I know there's a lot of pastors out there that pray because they have to pray. Maybe at one time in my life I was like that because I knew I had to pray. Thank God for the writings of Paul and his working in my heart. Because now it's not an obligation to pray for each one of you every day. It's a joy. I see what Paul was saying. And because I'm a part of a local church, I'm a part of a church, there's people I have to pray for and I can have intercession. And Paul said, there is great joy. I always, in every prayer of mine for you, he said, making requests with joy. It's a joy to pray for you. True joy is being able to see God at the work in someone else's life. Faithful intercessors are more preoccupied with the needs and welfare of others than their own. And they ask for God to pour out his divine blessing upon them. Listen, there's an infallible test of godly joy, and it goes to which degree we find believers praying earnestly for the benefit and blessing of others more than for himself. Believers who possess God-given joy do not focus on themselves, even in the midst of pain or difficult circumstances. They are rather concerned about fellow believers, their pain and their difficulties and their circumstances and their hardships and their failures and sorrows. and they earnestly intercede for them. And Paul wasn't worried about the death sentence. Paul wasn't worried about losing his head to the sword. Paul wasn't worried about being jailed down in a prison, because Paul focused on the needs of the Philippian church. And he said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, but always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Wow, that's what gave Paul joy. And I'm telling you what, I can agree with him. You know what gives me the biggest joy of this church? Spending each morning praying for each one of you. And I'm learning how to pray for you, specifically as Paul prayed for this Philippian church. This study in Philippians wasn't for you, it was for me, folks. You just along for the ride. And I'm going to tell you what Paul teaches me. What great truth, but there's joy in intercession. And yet the average Christian prays about 1 minute a week. No wonder people are miserable. No wonder people don't have that joy of Christ. No wonder people come to the church with a sorrowful look and a frown on their face, because there's no joy. Why? Because you haven't prayed for anybody. He had the joy of intercessory prayer. You know what? Can you go, just in your minds, because I can't answer this for you, but I'd like to know. At midnight, they had just beaten Paul. And according to the context of the scriptures, they had even flayed him. And then they put him in that prison, and they put him in stocks where they nailed him or chained him to the wall with his hands outstretched and his feet outstretched on the wall. He'd been flayed. He'd been beaten. It was probably cold. He'd probably been stripped of his garments. He was wet. But the Bible says at midnight, you know what he did? He prayed. And by the response of the prisoners, I'd love to hear what he prayed. Did he have every right to feel sorry for himself? Every right. You know why he was in prison? Because he cast a demon out of a girl to give her a chance in life. That's why he was in prison. Nothing he had done wrong. He hadn't violated any constitutional rights. He hadn't done anything. And Philippi was a Roman city against the workings of Rome. Yet he found himself in prison, being flayed and in stocks against the wall, in the darkest, deepest dungeon that they had for the most hardened criminals that were there. And he had joy. Why? He said, always in every prayer of mine for you. I'd love to hear that prayer. Some calls those prisoners that when the earthquake came and the doors flew open and their stocks fell off, that they could have fled for their lives. Where did they all end up? In Paul's cell. Now, maybe it was because they were afraid of the earthquake and that it was going to collapse them, and they just felt at peace with Paul. I don't know. But something drew every one of those prisoners to the Apostle Paul. And I think it was because he was a man of prayer. Intercessory prayer, but not for himself. He didn't say, oh, God, deliver me from these stocks, and oh, God, heal my wounds. God, I'm hurting, and I don't deserve to be here, God. But I guarantee you, he probably prayed for the souls of the prisoners. He prayed for the souls of the Philippian jailer. He prayed for the souls of those who had wronged him. I don't know what he prayed. I wish I knew. I wish I could have been there. But he found joy. He says here, always in every prayer of mine, for you making request with joy. He found joy in intercessory prayer, praying for others. Lack of joy is revealed in three ways. I found this interesting as I found this in my studies. One of the revealing thoughts that you don't have joy is you have negative thoughts and talk about others. That's one of the true signs that you do not have joy. You have negative thoughts You know, when we say we want to do this, or we want to accomplish this, or we want this, or this, and want to see revival, we want to see this. Nah, can't be done. And we've never done that before. Pastor's just off his rocker. He expects us to do that? That's one of the first signs that you're lacking in joy. It's negative thoughts. It's just taking that negative. And I know not everybody looks at everything positively, but if you're filled with those negative thoughts, it just can't be done. God's lost control. God isn't in control. God, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Negative thoughts, and then you talk about others. That's the first sign that reveals your lack of joy. But number two, the second thing that reveals a loss of joy or lack of joy is a lack of concern for the welfare of others. Well, you know what? They just get what they deserve. Well, you know what? They may get what they deserve, but you don't have to be happy about it. You understand what I'm saying, folks? It happens more than you think. Well, you know what? They lost their home. But you know what? It's their own fault. Well, it may have been their own fault. But that lack of concern, I promise you, is a lack of joy in your life. We need to be concerned about others more than we're concerned about ourselves. That's what Paul was. Paul wasn't concerned about himself in prison. Paul wasn't even concerned about the outcome of the situation. If they were going to find him guilty and behead him, or they were going to let him go free, that didn't bother him. That didn't matter to him, because he was consumed about others. And specifically this church at Philippi, he said, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. So the third thing that reveals that you may have a lack of joy is a failure to intercede on the behalf of others. What is your prayer life this week? You say, Pastor, I don't have time. It's amazing what you have time for. Man, while you're driving in the car, turn the radio off. When you're taking a walk, talk to God. You're not limited to a specific time and a specific place, and you're not even limited to your knees. But do you make intercession? Because that's part of the joy that Paul found. He found joy. That's why the local church was so important to him. He found joy in remembering the recollection, but he found joy in intercession and prayer, praying for others. Joyless believers are selfish, self-centered, and proud, and often are vengeful, and that manifests itself in a prayerlessness life. Paul found joy in praying for others. And maybe you've lost your joy. David lost it because he sinned with Bathsheba. And he said, oh God, deal with me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And maybe it's not sin in your life, but maybe it's a prayerlessness in your life. Have you prayed for others? Have you prayed for the needs of others above yourself? Have you prayed that God would do a work and do something in the hearts and lives of somebody else? Have you focused on others in this service today, that God would have his will and his way? That's what Paul did, folks. And I'm not trying to be mean, but Paul taught me a great lesson. And you know what? The greatest thing I do out of all my work schedule I have, you know what it's become? It's become praying for you. Then when I see Annette walk in this building today, I prayed hours for her. Man, my heart just, I leap with joy because God did a miracle. God's healing her. You know, and I got a picture, and again, some of you heard this, but we got pictures, Axel. Man, I've been praying for that little boy. I want that little boy to become something special for God. I don't know if he will. But to see the pictures of him, that God has answered my prayer. You know, maybe this is, I hope this is true with you, but it was true with me, my wife. I have more joy over my children succeeding than me. You know, I like to succeed, but when Lindsay does something that's just outstanding, that makes me happier than if I did it. But see, that's the way Paul was. because he was happier than if God blessed you than if God blessed him. He was happier if God blessed you than or healed you and God didn't heal him. Because he found joy in the intercession of prayer. That's why I love the local church. Because I get to pull out our directory and go person by person by person and ask for the power of God, the Spirit of God, the healing of God, the work of God in each one of your lives. And then I see you on Sunday. That's why I love to stand out there at that door and watch you come in. When I see you pull in the parking lot, man, that's an answer to prayer. You don't know how happy it makes me when you pull in that parking lot. Not because we have a number, but I prayed for you. You see, that's what Paul's saying. He said he had the joy of recollection and the memories that he created in that great church of Philippi. And now he saw them grow and how they provided for his needs. And Epaphroditus, we'll learn about him in a number of weeks, that he came across to help Paul even at the costing him his own life. And all that the Philippian church had done for him and how he'd seen it grow from the beginning and saw those people saved and their lives are changed. And I don't even know where they were 10 years from that, but some of those people that were in jail now were probably serving and some of them were probably in the ministry even. Paul said, that's the joy of my recollection. But number two, he had the joy of intercession. And even when he wasn't there, he still prayed for these people. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. But there's a third thing in this church that brought him joy. And it was the joy of participation. Or a better word, but I wanted to keep the shuns in my outline, partnership. A third element of joy was Paul was a partner in partnership with the Philippian church. Look what it says in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He said, for your fellowship. Now, in the gospel from the first day to now, we'll explain that in a second. But he rejoiced that they were partners with him in salvation and service. One of the most important things all believers should share in their spiritual oneness is a fellowship of the gospel. It should be your desire, and we share this together, that the whole purpose of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God and take the word and spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all this area for the glory of Jesus Christ, that people can be saved and their lives can be transformed in Jesus Christ. That should be your desire. That should be my desire. And it brings us a oneness, not only in Christ, because we're all born again Christians and Christ becomes the common denominator, but the second common denominator we need in our lives is the fellowship of the gospel. That we can come together and talk about the things of God. And you know, listen, when you get together with somebody from the church, does God come up in the conversation? He should. Does what he's done for you come up in the conversation and how good God is and how great God is? It should come up in your conversation. Because he said, I praise God for your partnership in the fellowship in the gospel. He said, from the first day even until now. A cooperation in the preaching and the setting forth of the good news to those who've never heard it, the gospel. Paul here joys and he commends the Philippians for their faithfulness and enduring partnership in Paul's supreme endeavor to take the gospel all over Europe and Asia. You know, the best way I could describe it for you is missionaries, our missionaries today. You know, I'm going to say something here, and it's not in negative. But it may sound like that, but it's not. But I used to follow the Southern Baptist Church long time ago. Now today, where the Southern Baptist Church is, I wouldn't be a part of it to save my life. But they did some really good things. They had an emphasis. It was the Southern Baptist movement that affected, I think, the independent movement a little bit. Is their emphasis was on Sunday school. But you know what I was thinking back when I was growing up at First Baptist, do you know that Sunday school was a bigger attended service than the morning service when I was a kid? There were more people in Sunday school, and that partly came from the Southern Baptist Church. They had a huge emphasis on Sunday school. And I appreciated that because I love Sunday school. Today in our society, Sunday schools, most churches or a lot of churches don't even have Sunday school because, and not necessarily because of the pastor's fault, but why don't they have Sunday school? Nobody comes. I thank God this church is different. Thank you for coming to Sunday school. But there's something else the Southern Baptist did that when I was younger, it just amazed me. And I said, that's the way I want to do it. Because in the Southern Baptist Convention, the churches wouldn't bring missionaries on. They would give all their missions money to the Southern Baptist Convention. And then when a missionary wanted to go to the field and the Southern Baptist Convention approved of that missionary, they didn't have to go on deputation to raise some funds. You know what they did? They sent them to the field immediately and paid all their way. They said, we're not gonna send out missionaries for 3 or 4 or 5 years to raise the funds. That's 3 or 4 or 5 years we could get them to the field right away. Does that make, from a logical sense, does that make sense? It does. Because if you were a Southern Baptist missionary and you went to the Southern Baptist Convention, you would go there, they'd give you the money, and you were off to the field. You didn't have to travel deputation for 3, 4, or 5 years to raise your own support. They gave it to you. I used to think, boy, that's the way to do it. But you know what? I was wrong. Because when a missionary goes and raises their support, you know what they do? They build relationships in each one of the churches they go in. And then those churches pray for them. And they send letters back. There's some missionaries in this church that are very, very special. And some of you are newer. You don't even have a listing of the missionaries. They're back on that board. But you know, a missionary who I'm not as familiar with, I've only met him a couple times, but Brother Tom Johnson. This church used to send out do all his mailings for him and everything. His wife grew up about 45 minutes from here. And so many of you know Brother Tom Johnson. You know, you love him to death. Some of you have been to, if you've been out with him any amount of time, he's at least tried to lead 3 people to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where he's at. He has an uncanny gift and ability to bring God into every conversation he ever has. He can go into McDonald's and return something, and Jesus Christ somehow comes up in the conversation and he witnesses to the guy he's doing it to. He's amazing. But do you know the partnership you have with him? You pray for him more than you pray for the other missionaries because you really don't know them as well. That's that partnership that comes. That's why it's good for missionaries. Now again, I don't like the idea today. A lot of churches take on a lot of missionaries and pay them very little money. We want to do away with that because I don't want them to have to come back on deputation and travel all over America to report to their churches. I know that's difficult. But don't you love it when a missionary comes back off the field? And he's here for a Sunday and can tell us everything that God's doing. See, that's that partnership in the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul had with these people. He loved their ministry, but they loved his ministry. He prayed for their ministry, and they supported his ministry. He tried to outreach in Asia, and they tried to outreach in Philippi. Whatever Paul did, they did. Because they had a fellowship in the gospel from the first day until the last day. Folks, the church is not a country club, but it's a fellowship of grace and life and faith and a belief in God. The church is a place of prayer and praise and thanksgiving. The church is love and service. And it includes contributions and separation from the world and war against a common enemy, and that's Satan himself. Paul was filled with joy at the participation of him and the church of Philippi with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for 10 years, the church had tirelessly and selflessly been in partnership with him. He said, from the first day even until now, and it gave Paul profound joy. That partnership. See, that's why I think everybody needs to be a part. They don't have to be a part of Faith Baptist Church, but you need to be a part of a church because you need to develop that partnership with our missionaries, with our teachers, with our deacons, with your pastor. share that partnership and that goal of the oneness of the gospel, and that becomes our conversation, that becomes our love and our passion to make Faith Baptist Church or whatever church you're a part of, that we work together as a group to make it the best it can be for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that's what he had with the this church of Philippi, and the church of Philippi had with him. They had a partnership with him. But you know what you say, preacher? I'm just all alone. And that may be true, but I'll guarantee you one day you won't have the joy of that partnership. You don't have that joy of watching the missionaries praying and praying for them for year after year after year, and watching God maybe not do powerful, mighty things, but God makes a difference wherever they're at. You see, Paul said, I find joy. He didn't know it, but he was on his deathbed. He would soon be beheaded, his head taken off, and he would die. But while he was writing that letter, he said, boy, I have great joy and recollection. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. But he said, I have great joy in intercession, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. Boy, we've had great joy in partnership. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, we're like partners. We've shared each other's burdens. We've shared each other's successes. And we've shared each other's failures. Boy, when I'm beaten and tossed out of a city, I know the Church of Philippi is praying for me. And they're behind me 100%. And you know what, folks, when you have a failure in life or you lose something or something goes wrong or something goes bad or you lose your health, isn't it a joy to know you have a church that's behind you, that's praying for you, and that'll meet your need in every way they can as long as they know what the need is? That's the partnership we have that gives us joy. That's why you need a local church. Paul had the joy of recollection. Paul had the joy of intercession, prayer. Paul had the joy of partnership. But I like this one. Paul had the joy of anticipation. Look at verse 6. I never really understood this verse until I began to look at it from Paul's perspective writing from prison. He said this, being confident of this very thing. He said, I know this is true. That he that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hear me out on this one. He had the joy of anticipation. Nothing can encourage a Christian so much as the knowledge that despite life's uncertainties and life's difficulties, and we know what that is right now, no matter how many spiritual defeats there may be along the way, one day I'm going to be made perfect in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have any more pain in my stomach. I'm not going to have any more bouts with cancer. I'm not going to have any more disappointments in life. Because one day God is going to make me perfect. That's the anticipation. Paul said, I'm confident. The word confident means to be persuaded, to have surety. For Paul's confidence was much more than human hope. It was a surety that comes with knowing and believing in God's promises. And Paul says here, I have great confidence. I'm sure that he that hath begun a good work in you. And so that brought Paul joy. There's two reasons it brought him joy. Let me give you these real quickly. It's joy in his heart knowing what the church could be and what it will become. You see, was the Philippian church a perfect church? Absolutely not. When we get to chapters 3 and 4, you're going to find out they had some major difficulties along the way. But Paul didn't look at the major difficulties. You know what he looked at? The potential. He anticipated the potential. Not at what the Philippian church was, but at the potential it has. And one day what that church will become. You see, what God hath begun, that word begun, is salvation. what God hath begun in our life. That is a reference to salvation. When Jesus Christ saved you, God began a good work in you. The day you trusted in Christ as your Savior, the day you came to the point in your life where you said, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and I can't earn heaven, I can't deserve heaven, and I can't work for heaven. I know it's only through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, and I give my life to Jesus Christ. You'll be born again. Oh, there's too many people in the world today that know about Christ, but they've never made a personal decision to know him as their Savior. Oh, they've been baptized. They even got a membership in a church. But that doesn't get you to heaven, folks. It's realizing you're a sinner. That it's realizing you deserve an eternity in hell. And it's asking Jesus Christ to save you because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. So that's what salvation is. And Paul said, I'm confident in this. He that hath begun, that means you're saved. That means he's talking to the folks who were saved in the Philippian church. He that hath begun a good work in you, you were saved. Look what he says. He said, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word perform there doesn't mean It doesn't mean what you think it means. It means perfect. It means complete. See, Jesus started a good work in you at salvation. And he's going to be with you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he said, he will never leave you nor forsake you. In Romans 8:28, he said, for all things work together for good. All things work together for good. If they're good or bad, they work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, to them who are saved and born again. All things work together for good. Now, stay with me a second. He said, Jesus Christ is going to complete. He's going to complete every promise he's ever given to you. You say, well you know what? I became a Christian, and I'm definitely not wealthy. I'm a Christian, but I definitely don't have good health. Well, just wait, folks. It's coming. You're going to be wealthier than you've ever thought wealthy could be. You're going to be healthier than you ever thought healthy could be. Because Jesus Christ is going to complete it. He said, he that hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will continue it. He will complete it. He will finish it when he comes back. In the day of Jesus Christ. See, Paul didn't look at what the church was. He didn't look at what the people were, but he looked at what they could be and what they were going to be perfect in Jesus Christ. You see, if I look at this church and you look at me as your pastor, you're going to look at and see people who have failures, people who are not perfect, people who have problems. But it's helped me so much because when I pray for this church, I don't see your problems. I have joy in the anticipation that one day you are going to be perfect because he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, you are going to be perfect. Oh, you're not perfect now, but you will be perfect. And when the church goes to heaven, we become the bride of Christ and accomplish all that Christ has for us in heaven. Yes, Paul said, I have great joy in anticipation, not of what you are, but what you will be becoming. And so you know what? You could say, well, I visited Faith Baptist Church and I know a lot of people in there. They're not perfect. You know what? You're right. And if that's the way you look at it, you'll never find a church that you're happy in. Because every church has sinners. But you know what? Paul said, I don't look at the church and what it is. I look at the church and what it will become. And glory to God, hallelujah, we're going to be perfect in Jesus Christ. What the potential this church has. It may not fulfill its potential right now, but what potential there is in this church to see the glory of God, God magnified and glorified. And he said, he brought him joy to think of what the church was really going to become or what these folks were going to become in the church. It gave him joy knowing that Eternity was going to be different because of them. When salvation is complete and glorification takes place, it takes place in the day of Jesus Christ. You know what? We're learning about in the afternoon on the book of the Minor Prophets, Joel is talking about the day of the Lord. This is not the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord is in reference totally to the tribulation period, and it begins with darkness. It's when God pours out his wrath. That's the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord is speaking about the wrath and judgment of God. But this phrase, it says, it'll perform it and complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. That's totally different than the day of the Lord. For the day of Jesus Christ is the rapture when he comes back to take the church up to heaven with him. And when that happens, folks, before you get up to heaven, you'll have a glorified body, because this old body can't travel like that in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. You're going to have a perfect body before you even get up to heaven. And Paul said, heaven's going to be so amazing, and I'm going to be there with you. That's what he saw in the church. He saw a bunch of Christians that weren't perfect. Some were prisoners. One was demon-possessed. They had many problems. The jailer who tried to kill Paul or put him in prison will be there. He said, I see all the potential. I see all the born-again believers that we're going to be one day reunited in Jesus Christ, and heaven's going to be a different place because of us and what you've done for him. See, he had joy knowing about our eternity. When that trumpet sounds and we receive our wonderful, amazing, glorified bodies, joy in what God has started will be complete. You can moan about what you are right now, or you can get excited about what you one day you will be. You can moan and gripe about what Faith Baptist Church is right now, or you can get excited about one day what it's going to become. That's what Paul did. He had the joy of anticipation. You know, right now you get depressed because you focus on what's going on and you've lost focus on what it's going to become. And when you do that, you'll get excited with joy, for it's easy for believers to become discouraged when they focus on their problems and their imperfections and those of other believers. You know, I know sin shouldn't be ignored and it shouldn't be minimized. It needs to be dealt with. But neither should they be allowed to overshadow the marvelous reality of the future perfection of the church and every believer as God's word guarantees it. Paul said, I'm confident in this very thing. And that's what brings me such joy, that he that hath begun of good work in you, those of you who are saved, it will be performed or completed in the day of Jesus Christ when we're all in heaven together. And the church is going to be perfect in heaven. So, you can focus on what it is now or be a part of something that's going to be perfect in heaven. That's what brought Paul great joy. He remembered the glorious truth. And that glorious truth removed the doubts, and it fostered joy and gratitude in his anticipation. Listen, God has no unfinished works. The God who saves is the God who justifies, who sanctifies, and one day will glorify. The God who begins, the God who begins it all will one day complete it exactly like he said he would. And so Paul found great joy in anticipation. So here's Paul. I've got to conclude because my time is gone. Here's Paul waiting to receive a death sentence or not. To die. Maybe, maybe not. But a better chance he was going to die than not. Timothy visited him in that prison in Rome, I believe. He wrote this letter. He said, wow, I have so much to be thankful for. The joy of remembering the Philippian church and what God did and what God is doing. The joy of intercession. Watching God answer prayer after prayer after prayer. He said, I have the joy of partnership, the fellowship in the gospel, the oneness. He said, I have the joy of anticipation. He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it one day. So it's not what the church is today, it's what it'll become that Paul saw. And so you know what? We reach somebody for Christ. And they don't live for the Lord, but you know what? One day they will. If they never mature on this earth, one day they will mature in heaven. See, Paul had joy in anticipation. That's why he loved the church. That's why you need a local church to find joy. Joy in recollection. Joy in intercession. Joy in participation. Number four, the joy that he found in anticipation. Can I ask you just one quick question today? Number one, do you know Christ as your Savior? I always ask that every service. If not, simply wherever you are, just bow your head and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. You're ready. If that's what the Spirit of God is tugging on your heart, you're ready. Just trust him. But I want to ask you a question. Because I know some of you are going through some hard times. I know some of you are going to go through some hard times. But remember, happiness is external. Joy comes from within. Do you have the joy of Jesus Christ because you're part of a local church? That you're building memories? You're praying for them? You're partnering with people? And you don't look at all the negative. You have great anticipation of one day, the potential and what it'll become. Are you finding that joy? You can. That's what the book of Philippians is all about, finding that joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness to us. I didn't do justice to this passage, but I hope just somebody can understand a little bit of the joy that Paul felt in that prison cell as he was waiting his execution. He was just filled with joy, but not that he was going to die. But the joy in his church that he remembered, he prayed for, he partnershiped with, and he saw the anticipation of being with them in heaven one day. He might leave them, and he did leave this earth before probably most of them did, but he knew he'd see them again. The joy of anticipation. Paul had great joy. Diane's going to play through this song, really, just one verse. I think Christians have lost that joy in their life today. I think Christians aren't as excited as they used to be. But I don't think we are part of the local church like we need to be. Because that's where Paul, he found his joy first in Christ. But that joy was put into practice. That church that he loved so much, the Church of Philippi. Would you find that joy? One day you're going to grow old. Some of you will be in a nursing home. Some of you won't be able to travel to church anymore. Will you find that joy? Paul did. As she plays, you do business with God.